Getting a new series this week calling Jewels from Jeremiah. Those of you who've been following along in our last series might recognize that I did at least one sermon from every chapter in the Gospel of John. Just to relieve you, there's a lot of chapters in Jeremiah. We won't be doing one sermon for every chapter. I'll just be pulling out some jewels, I believe, some things that have touched my heart, some good lessons, I believe, that I want to share. So we'll be inviting you to go along on this journey of learning from these jewels with me. Today's lesson is entitled, Don't I Know You? And that's God addressing you personally, addressing me. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 1. I encourage you to get your Bibles open there. Jeremiah was a PK. Does anybody know what that is? Well, a preacher's kid. But yeah, it's what? They didn't have preachers. Then they had priests. So he was a priest's kid. His father was a priest, and Jeremiah received his calling around 627 B.C. He prophesied for over 40 years during the reigns of Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, right up until the time of Jerusalem's exile. During this 40-year period, God spoke to him many times, many occasions. Today we're going to look at the first time God addressed him that we have record of. It'd be what we'd call his calling. And I'll begin reading in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, so I encourage you to follow along. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I've put my words in your mouth. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now, I approached this particular section with just some caution, for I believe it's been the source of some poor exposition. Some have lifted the text from its context to insist that God imposes a plan upon us all, moving about each one of us as we're some pitiful pawns on the board of life without any consideration of our hearts, our minds, or our choices. I, for one, do not believe that. I'm going to say that right up front. God is just. He rewards the righteous and the pure of heart. He doesn't say, oh, you love me? That's tough. I'm going to do with you something totally bad and horrible. I'm going to mistreat you. He doesn't say to someone else, you don't believe in me, I'm going to reward you for that. He doesn't do that. He's not arbitrary in that way. And though this passage does agree with others that God in his infinite wisdom and divine foreknowledge calls certain people to be his messengers, not even everyone who claims to be a messenger of his is a messenger of his. Methinks that the voice that some seem to hear comes from a source other than him. There are many false prophets in this world. There are those, again, who say, I've heard from God, and they haven't. They've heard from somebody or something, but not from him, because what they teach and what they proclaim does not line up with his truth. Yet having said all that, this first chapter not only has one jewel, but a whole treasure of jewels for us. For instance, the very first one I want you to notice is this one. Yahweh, that's God, formed Jeremiah in the womb. Did you get that from the text? He said, I formed you, right, in the womb. I did that. It's interesting that it's similar language even when God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. God created him. A similar thought is also conveyed by David in Psalm 139, where David, the man after God's own heart, says these words, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the womb, your eyes saw my unformed body. What does this mean? Did God choose his eye and hair color? Did he choose, you know, even before, did he choose again that I'm going to give you a frame, a skeletal frame, you know, based upon what I want for you? Did he say, you know what, I'm going to choose again how even your teeth are going to be, you know, when you get to be a teenager? That I'm gonna, is that what's being said? Or is it really saying that he allowed for his natural development to carry on the way he ordained it from the beginning? Did God determine and arrange the X and Y chromosomes just the way he wanted them? Is that what's being said? Or again, did he allow for that creative process again, that he began to create these unique DNAs that we all have? I believe it's the latter. But again, it's not that God is necessarily in the womb intervening and saying, okay, I'm going to put this cell together and this cell together and this. So much as he, again, is allowing for that divine and wonderful process that he began to work. Listen to me. There are no accidents. None of us are accidents. Now, maybe you've heard that before. Maybe one person has said to another, maybe the husband to the wife or the wife to the husband, or sometimes folks who aren't joined in marriage yet might say, well, they were an accident. Ever heard that? If I got up every morning and I got in my car and I decided to drive it 100 miles an hour straight towards the wall of Calvary Christian Church, and I'm going to slam on the brakes, you know, 10 feet before it, and I hit it, how many of you would think that was an accident? Now, I might, you know, manage to stop, but if I do it again and again, eventually, you know, I'm going to hit, and I'll go to the insurance company and say, you know what, this is what I did. Do you think they would rule that an accident? You know, there are certain laws of nature, okay? There are processes, again, that God has put in place. And, you know, if we try to defy those things and think that we can exercise those things and somehow not expect some certain results, think again. If God were, pardon me for putting this way again, but if God were intervening in every single case, though, and deciding which genes were going to be matched up, and we would say that you have been perfectly formed the way you are because God did that, and then we say he does that in every case, then wouldn't he also be responsible for all the deformities? Got to think about that. We live in a fallen world in which, to be honest, no child is perfect, even if they have all their fingers and toes. Yet, we have this master creator who grants us life and breath and everything else that's good. He's the giver of all good gifts, and I believe every child is a gift from God to be nurtured and cherish, though some may choose to open that gift prematurely, it's still a gift. It's being said that God is the author of all life. The mysteries of the gestational development are the continuation again of his creative work. We're not a result of random chance or evolution. We have a creator. Creator God. Also this in the text, Yahweh knew Jeremiah. He formed him, but he also knew him. Notice that while Jeremiah was developing in the womb, God considered him a purpose-driven person. Verse 16 of Psalm 139, back to that text again, continues by saying this, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The notion that a fetus is nothing but a bit of tissue that one has a right to dispose of at a whim is absolutely foreign to God's sovereign will. And it's an indicator, I believe, of the ignorance, if not outright rebellion, that is so prevalent today. This text is telling us that God is able not only to know the child within the womb, but able to view the future, even to the extent of knowing a person's character and foretelling what would and could transpire in their life. God knows what strengths and weaknesses, gifts and shortcomings we will possess, even before we possess. He has a plan how they may be used in service in the kingdom. Listen then ago. However, though the Lord knows the future, this does not necessarily mean that he robs us of individuality or the ability to reject his calling. Scripture clearly indicates that each one of us is going to be held responsible for our choices, for our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the deeds we've done in the body, whether good or bad. None of us will be able to say, well, God, was my choice. I didn't make that decision. I didn't do that. Oh, yes, you did. And yes, there'll be responsibility. Not only did Yahweh form Jeremiah, know Jeremiah, Yahweh chose Jeremiah. Chose him and appointed him to be a prophet. Now, the young man objected in the calling. He thought he was too young, too weak, too immature to be able to be up to the task. He thought, no, I can't do that. You've got me confused with somebody else. Now, it's interesting. God neither conceded to that nor argued it. He really didn't even address it. More accurately, perhaps, what he did is he stressed it didn't matter. Why? Because God doesn't choose us based upon our ability, but our availability. Paul stresses the point in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. God told him, my power is made perfect in weakness, and he responded this way. That I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You hear that? In another place, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God makes it clear that he even chooses the weak and the foolish. He does that to frustrate the world that puts such confidence in those things. Listen, God may choose you because the world would reject you. Let me say that again. God may actually choose you because the world would reject you. He may use you not in spite of your weaknesses, but because of them. You hear that? Because again, when it's clear to the world that what's being done is not by our power, it must be by some other power. It must be coming from somewhere. I was telling somebody the other day that we were visiting the Amish community, and while we were there, we visited a school, an Amish school. And again, as many of you might know, they do not believe in using electrical power. Okay, they don't believe in doing that. Yet I looked, and there was a copier sitting there, you know, in the corner of the schoolroom. I thought, well, that's interesting. And I also, there's an electric box fan sitting on a table with a cord running outside the window. And guess what? I knew those things were being powered by some external source, because they had no electricity on their property. Now, I questioned them, why are you using these things? And they said, well, it's for your comfort, or it's necessary for this or that. They had a justification for it. But guess where the power was coming from? Their neighbor's property. Now, they had an agreement to do that. But you know what? When you see something that's got power, and you know the power's not coming from it, you know it's an external source, right? It's coming from somewhere. God may choose you so the people will know the power is not from you. Yeah. Say, wow, where's that coming from? No. Here's another thing. Your parents may not have planned for you. They may not even have wanted you. But I know of one who loves you and has a plan for you. Romans 8, 28-29 says this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Those who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now this verse is misused and misquoted a lot of times. People just say, well, everything happens for a reason. Or they'll say, well, you know, well, we know God, again, is causes things to happen in everyone's life. Who's this talking about God working in the life of? Those who love Him. Get that? Those who love Him. Who has God got a predestined purpose for? Those who love Him. Amen? Those who love Him. That's who this is talking about specifically. And guess what He has predestined for those who love Him? To make them like Jesus. Amen? To make them like Jesus. If you love God this morning, guess what God has for you? A purpose. Guess what the purpose is? To be like Jesus in this world and ultimately be like Him completely and totally, end of all things. We were looking at in 1 John today in our Strength Disciples class. And again, it says we can have conscience before God, we who are born again, because in this world we are like Him. Like who? Like Jesus. Like Him. God's purpose, His plan for you, is to be like Jesus. So if you're going around saying, well, I don't know what God has in mind for me. I don't know what purpose He has. I don't know what plan He has for me. He has this plan for you if you're born again. Be like Jesus. Right? Pretty straightforward, right? Be like Jesus. That's His primary purpose for you. And if you'll be like Jesus, guess what? Whole vista of plans and purposes will be unveiled to you in that process. Now, this is interesting again, I think. Again, in this section, we see that God formed Jeremiah. God knew Jeremiah. He chose Jeremiah. Well, in verse 8, He also says that He would be with Jeremiah. That He would give Jeremiah His divine presence. The Lord would be with him every step of the way. He was being called to minister to people and to speak the Word of God to people who would not be very receptive. It was going to be difficult. In the 40 years of his ministry, matter of fact, he really had one convert. One. His name was Baruch, his scribe. Wow. Wasn't very effective, was he? Didn't fulfill his purpose, did he? Yes, he did. Because guess what his purpose was? Is to be God's mouthpiece. And to say what God wanted to say. And to do what God wanted to do. Whether or not it had benefit to him or not. But I believe there's much benefit for us. If we will accept him. And the greatest benefit is the divine presence. God would be with him to empower him and strengthen him and bless him as he moved in his divine will. I believe he'll do that for us too. You may be familiar with this in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus told the disciples that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him, and they were therefore to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that he had taught them. It's interesting, verse 20, he said, and lo, I will be with you, for surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yahweh promised that he would be with Jeremiah. Jesus promises he'll be with us. If we will be his vessels to carry his message, he will be with us every step of the way. This is no small thing. To have the presence of God with you all the time, all the way, whenever you're walking his way, he is with you in that way. Verse 8 also says that Yahweh would give Jeremiah his divine protection. See, it says there that the Lord would rescue him. Rescue him from what? From whatever. From whatever. From whatever would hinder him or keep him from fulfilling his purpose. Jesus makes a very similar promise to his disciples in Mark 16:18. That's where, again, after he says, you know, that those who are baptized will be saved, those who believe not will be condemned, he says, my followers may pick up snakes with their hands and drink deadly poison without being hurt at all. Now, that's a verse a lot of people just want to jump over, but he's saying that those, again, who respond to him, those who will follow him, he will be protected. There'll be a divine protection. Now hear me. I don't like spiders and snakes. And I don't tempt the Lord my God by picking up snakes. Matter of fact, I hate snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't go around playing with them. I'm not doing that. But I know a missionary in Kenya who told me about how he hated snakes too. But he would have the natives go down into the rivers with sticks and beat the water to chase the snakes away so he could take a convert down and baptize him. Pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I said, aren't you scared? He said, I believe in for the moment. You know, that the Lord will protect me to fulfill his purpose and his calling. He'll do that. I was talking with one of our elders the other day about how we both he and I, claim that promise nearly every week in one way or another. And we were talking about how we maybe go in and we go into a hospital room and we lay a bare hand, we take the glove off and put it on the hand or on the forehead of someone who's got spinal meningitis or someone who has some viral disease that they're concerned about. You ever been to the hospital where they say take the mask off long enough to kiss somebody on the forehead after I prayed for them? You say, well, you're stupid. Maybe. Maybe. Do I think I'm immune? No. But I believe God will preserve my life, hear me, for as long as he still has purpose. I believe that. As long as I'm still willing to fulfill his purpose, I believe that he'll protect me, that he'll take care of me. We often pray, I think, prayers without really realizing what we're saying, without thinking about it. And we don't always have to work all these things out, but how many of you have ever prayed for God to protect a loved one, to give them traveling mercy? Ever done that? You ever prayed, you know, for God to just watch over? There's angels surround them, you know. My wife and daughter Sarah and my granddaughter Shelby were heading to Michigan yesterday. Well, we prayed for them to have a safe journey. And I'm believing in that. I'm claiming that. How? What's he going to do? I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe it, and I claim it, and I pray for it, that God will protect. He has divine protection for those who are walking his will. Does that mean that we're never going to die? Hey, all the apostles died. The very ones he gave that promise to, but not until they fulfilled their purpose. God protected them. Not until they fulfilled their mission. And I believe that's true for us too. We'll walk in the way of God. We can believe and know that he'll protect us as we're in that will of God until our purpose is fulfilled. Promise for Jeremiah, promise for the apostles, promise for us too. Verse 9 of our text is God would also give Jeremiah his divine proclamation. This is also very important. He said he would put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. It's very similar to what we'd read in Isaiah 6 where coal was touched to the lips of Isaiah, to purify the lips before he was sent on his mission. But again, this says that God's words were given and put into his mouth. Jeremiah would have to worry or wonder about what to say in difficult circumstances. He wasn't going to have to be concerned about that. He wasn't going to have to worry about whether he'd have the right answers to the hard questions. Wouldn't have to worry. Well, we do, though, right? I don't know about that, guys. Listen, Mark 13:11, Jesus made a very similar promise again to his disciples. He said, when you're arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time, for it's not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that's true for you, too? You believe that God can give you the words? That God will give you the words? I believe he's given us the word, okay? His words are there for us to learn and to share, and he will bring to remembrance those words. But you know what? So often what I found in my ministry is that I can try to rehearse, you know, what I'm going to say in a certain situation. I can think through that and think, okay, you know, I'm driving to something. I know there's going to be a confrontation, or I'm going to be talking with somebody about Christ, or I'm going to be telling them for the first time about Jesus. You know, and I'll be thinking, well, now let's see. If I say this and they say that, then I'll say. I could be, you know, thinking about it, how this conversation is going to go. You know what? When I do that, it never goes that way. Never goes that way. So I resolved to do a whole long time ago, and still do most of the time, is I'll just pray about it. I'll just pray about it. Say, Lord, I really don't know how this is going to go, but I'm asking you to give me the words. Help me to respond. Help me to deal with this. Help me to know what to say and when to say it and when to shut up, because I don't always know how to do that. All right? But Lord, help me. You know, help me with that. And I found, you know what? It goes so much marvelously better than when I try to orchestrate it or I try to do it. The Lord will give his vessels, his word will be his vessels. He'll make it overflow whenever it is needed. Maybe you have been struggling with who you are and why you're here. If so, again, I just ask you to think about these jewels, Jeremiah again. Chapter 1, God formed you. He knows you. He chose you. Great thing. You'll trust him. He'll be with you. He'll protect you. He'll give you his word. And hear me, you have his word on you. Pretty good. That's a pretty good promise. Are those some jewels? Just a few verses. Yeah. Do you believe God formed you today? That you have a creator? A God who gave you life, breath, everything good? Do you believe that he knows you even better than you know yourself? He knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your abilities. He knows your fears. He knows your concerns. But you know what? He's greater than all those things. And he has a plan. He chooses you for great things. The greatest of all is to just be like Jesus. And he will equip you to be like him. If you'll trust him, you'll trust him. He'll be with you. He'll protect you. Give you. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for these gems, these jewels. And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name we might recognize their value, not just for Jeremiah, but for us. God, we thank you for giving us this life. We thank you for giving us hope. We thank you for saving us from ourselves, from our sins. We thank you, God, for preparing a place for us and planning for us to live in that place. And in the meantime, to live in your presence, have your strength, your power, to have your love, your support. Father, thank you. Thank you. I pray that you would be with us, that we might find comfort and encouragement today in these truths. Jesus.